Ephesians chapter 4. So the series we've been going through, aren't all Baptists the same? I think if you've been listening over the last several weeks, we know that not all Baptists are the same. And we've gone through a couple different groups. And remember, I'm not mentioning these different groups to down them, like, well, we're right, they're wrong, because that's not the right attitude to take. But it's more to understand why we are not like them, why we do things differently. And it all comes down, all of this funnels down to one thing. It's the Bible. Are we doing things biblically or not? And so tonight we're going to look at not necessarily independent Baptist churches, because I really can't do that. I could, there is a wide variety of independent Baptist churches, okay? Very wide. Some that go down the liberal route, some that go down other routes that are maybe biblical, maybe not, or go to extremes. But what we're going to look at tonight, what's known as the Baptist distinctives. There's eight of them, and so these are really, it's an acrostic, so it's a memory aid to help you remember. Where do we stand according to the Word of God? All of these distinctives are biblical, and really what it does, it encapsulates where we stand in generalities. I know there's a lot of other specific areas we stand, but in specific, why our churches are run the way they are run, why they function the way that they do, is it biblical the way Tabernacle Baptist Church runs? And our goal is not to be governed by just, we have a constitution and bylaws, and those are good things to have, but back in the Old back in the New Testament church, the book of Acts, they didn't have that. They had God's Word. And so are we functioning as a biblical church? And we've looked at some of those things. Southern Baptist, for example, that being under convention in church structures like that, it's not in the Bible. I mean, if they want to put themselves underneath that, that's fine. But there's eight Baptist distinctives, and they are true. Pretty much all independent Baptist churches hold to them. Remember, this is not a creed. This is not, well, we have to do things this way because the creed says or the distinctives say. It's more of an outline of what where we stand biblically and what the Bible says about these areas. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. And so the title of the message tonight is, of course, our series, Aren't All Baptists the Same? The title is The Eight Baptist Distinctives. The Eight Baptist Distinctives in Ephesians 4. If we could stand out of respect for the ring of the Word of God, we're going to begin in verse number 14 and go down through verse number 17. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Let's pray and ask God's blessing tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless our time together this evening. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here tonight. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm able to stand behind the pulpit tonight and be your messenger of your truth. And I pray that this truth would lodge in our hearts, dear Lord, and that it would outline where we are and what we believe. Dear Lord, and that we would, if there's anything that maybe we aren't sure about, Lord, that we get submitted down tonight. We pray your blessing on the service and give me the words to say and help me to be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So tonight is a little bit more of a teaching sermon, a little bit, and outlining some things. I'm going to do my best to get all through all eight. I might not, might have to pick this up after revival, but I'm going to get through as many as I can tonight. So remember, it is an acrostic, so B-A-P-T-I-S-T, okay? So if you're taking notes tonight, just write those down. There are some verses here, about 3 to 4 verses for most of these points tonight. Okay, so we're going to look at a couple of them. And so I think number one in any Bible-believing church, and remember, this isn't just Baptists believe this, but as independent Baptists and where we stand biblically, number one, the B is biblical authority. Biblical authority. We do everything by the book, and that book is the Bible. We strive always to make the Bible our foundation for faith and practice because we hold in our hand the inerrant, infallible Word of God right here in our hand? And do we base our life on that? And do we base our church on that? The Bible is the final authorities in all matters of belief and practice. We do not take the word of the Pope. We do not take the word of a creed. We do not take the word of people in the past. So they can be some encouragement and they can help us learn some things. But ultimately, what we believe isn't just what's passed down from generation to generation by tradition, which are some denominations today, unfortunately, that's how they function. They focus on church tradition, Catholics especially, that they place tradition the same level as Scripture. But instead, all that we do must be based on the Word of God. And if we have churches that are, in a perfect world anyway, if we have churches that are based on the Word of God, we should all believe the same thing, shouldn't we? Because the Bible doesn't change, does it? Amen? But we need to make sure that, of course, with that is interpreting the Bible correctly, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. That's some admonitions in the Word of God. So, there are creeds and confessions that attempt to articulate the theology of Scripture, but they do not carry Scripture's authority. The authority of Scripture, thus saith the Lord. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This ought to be the foundation of every single church. And when there's issues arise within the church or issues in our world and our society, do we go to the Word of God? Do we go to the Bible as that foundation? Again, in verse number 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Amen. It's not man-made. It's not man-written. It is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That covers all the bases right there. Every area, whether it be in learning doctrine, which is truth, for reproof, correcting behavior, for correction, showing what direction to go, for instruction in righteousness, instruction in how to do right, that the man of God, this is why God gave it to us, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Aren't you so glad? That's a great gift that God has given to us. He has done it so that we can be complete, so that we can know how to live, so we can be ready to serve Him. And here at Tabernacle Baptist Church and most independent Baptist Church, I say most, there's always exceptions to the rule, okay? Where we stand is biblical authority. Do we stand according to what the Bible says? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This was an admonition to the church of Thessalonica, that they didn't receive the words of Paul as just simply words of man, but as authoritative as the very words of God. Now, let's pause for a moment. Not the ideas of God, but the words of God. Very, very important. All through the Bible, it says the words of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why we hope we have the inspired Word of God. Amen. Amen. If we don't believe that, then we have a problem. Then we open ourselves up to so many different types of doctrines and things. And to be honest, that's what has been going on over the last 150 years, has been an attack on the Bible, on the texts of the Bible, the original text, the Greek and the Hebrew. There's been attacks on it so that there can be open doors made for different doctrine and different beliefs. And that's going to be something I'm getting into in my summer series. I'm not going to spoil any of it now, but I've been studying for that, and really, it's a great battle that's been going on. A lot of misinformation out there and a lot of information that God's people need to know, because this was something that took place 20, 30 years ago, but I'm telling you, the debate is heating up again. Big time in churches. A lot of churches are turning away from the King James Bible. A lot of people are turning to other versions. We have to be careful. Is that really the way we ought to go? Well, we'll look in more deeply into those things later on. But biblical authority, so that's the B. Letter A. autonomy of the local church. We're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. And we say we're an independent Baptist church. So what that means is that we are not a denomination. Some people view independent Baptists as a denomination. We are not. There is no hierarchy over us. We don't report to a bishop or a synod. We don't report to anyone except Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's where we stand. Autonomy, that a church is to function in an autonomous way. Church government is man-made. We look at the Catholic Church or Presbyterian Church. There's different types of church government. I'm not going to get into all of those. But even, you know, if you go to the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, they all have a man-made structure. But if we look in the Bible, we don't see that. We do see cooperation between churches. We do see that. But ultimately, the pastor was the head of these churches. Pastor or bishop, interchangeable terms in the Bible, that they were the head of individual churches, not overall. We look at Paul. Paul had apostolic authority, but Paul didn't run these churches. He ministered to these churches. He had authority to deal with problems inside the churches, but ultimately their pastors ran those churches. They were autonomous. Peter was not the first pope. Okay, that's what's taught, that Peter was the first pope. But we look at, upon this rock I'll build my church. Who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. And that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have to understand that the autonomy of the local church, and you know, when we look at people and we say we're independent Baptist church, you know, sometimes we're like, oh, that's weird. Do you mean you don't have like a governing body? We don't have all those things. You don't report to people? I'm like, well, no. We report to God. For some people, that's a very novel idea. However, that's something we find in the Word of God, Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, meaning first of all. Christ is the head of the church. Amen. Not a governing body. And so that is one of the things. By the way, so that we look at the autonomy of the local church. So Southern Baptist churches would agree with that statement to a point. They would agree, they would even call themselves, well, we are autonomous churches. However, many of the strings attached to them are financial. Yes, they have some authority, there's some things, but mostly the ties that they have, being part of the convention, is a financial tie. But which makes them not autonomous. Many Southern Baptist churches, the individual congregation does not own their building, the convention does. My brother-in-law, Brother Redden, is that he was pastoring in Thomaston, Georgia, and then there was a Southern Baptist church that had pretty much almost died out, had like 5 people left. They said, we don't want to be part of the convention anymore. We want to combine with your church. Your church needs a building, and we need a pastor in a church, and we only have like 5 people left. We're about dead. If you say no to this, we're just going to close up shop and be done. So they approached the Southern Baptist church, Southern Baptist convention. They said, hey, we want to leave. You know what? Back in 1955 or something like that, the convention had given them $5,000 to put down on their land. And guess what the Southern Baptist convention wanted? They wanted the $5,000 back. They had all the records back that far. It's like, wow, you know. So they actually had to come up with the $5,000 to pay it back to the convention because they would not release the lien on their building. They set a lien on their building for it. That's how they run. That's not autonomy. Autonomy does not mean isolation, but, you know, Baptist Church, they have fellowship with other churches around with mutual doctrine, right, and like-minded churches. However, we do not report to another church or another governing body. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we see that borne out in Revelation chapter 2 as well. Jesus is speaking to the churches directly. Why? Because he has authority over them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses number 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So talking here Then now in verse number 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind. Verse number 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ. So what is he saying here? He's not proclaiming authority over them. He's not saying, I'm running these churches. But these churches are fellowshipping together. They are helping. They are partnering with us, like we partner with missionaries that we support. Okay? So that's important. Autonomy of the local church. Number three, the P, priesthood of the believer. Okay? Priesthood of the believer. Simply putting this, that when we trust Jesus Christ, when we are saved, we have on us the priesthood. What does that mean? So, oh wow, you know, we get to, what that means is that we can freely have access to God. Through our high priest, Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, we have direct access to God. You don't have to come to me and say, Father, pray for me, as the Catholics do. Because they do not have direct access to God. They must go to the priest, or they go to the Virgin Mary, or they go to the patron saints to make intercession for them because they are an unworthy sinner, unable in their minds to come directly to God. Many times to some Catholics, they will deny that, but if they look at their practice, that is what they believe. We believe that, according to what we believe what the Bible says, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, that we have direct access to God. The book of Hebrews is wonderfully instructive in this area, that because of what Jesus did, we don't have to go through a human being here on earth, but we can come to God any time that we need to come before Him. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, verse number 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then also, Revelation chapter 5, and verses 9 and 10. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. In that we can come before God and we can intercede on behalf of others, intercede on behalf of ourselves. We can give offerings of praise to God. All of these things we can do through Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, 9, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Not all denominations believe in that. Not all groups of Christians, I'll use that term very loosely, believe that we have direct access to God. We must go through a man. If you look through traditionally with the Catholic Church, why did they do that? Because they developed a form of hierarchy, if you will. Part of it was cultural of the time and of the history of the world. But also, what it became an avenue to be able to control people. That the priests only had access to God, and only the priests could read the Bible because they were the only ones that learned Latin, whether it be in England or other parts of Europe. And that's where the translation, William Tyndale, believed that every person should have free access to the Bible. Why? Because he believed in the priesthood of all believers. He believed that every person had direct access to God. Why? Because the Bible said it. He read it and he studied it in the Bible. Therefore, he said every person needs to have a copy of the Bible in their own language so that they know what God expects out of them. That's very important. That's an essential doctrine. When you have groups of people, I say, well, some people even come to me, call me up and say, well, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. Okay? And not saying that everyone calling me, doing that, I have a struggling, I need some help, will you pray for me? I pray with people, but I always like to clarify, I was like, well, you know, have you prayed about it? Now, sometimes people say, oh, yes, I pray about it, just wanting some help. But some people, oh, no, I can't do that. They view me as many times they have a Catholic background or something like that, but they think that I have direct access. I said, well, you know what, I'm just a man, just like you are. I don't have special access to God. I'm just a messenger of His, and anyone, if you're saved, can come to Him. But I will definitely pray for you, but you, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you have not, you need to do that. But if you have direct access to God, through Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't have to go come to church on Sunday and confess our sins at the confessional. We can go directly to God and have direct fellowship with Him. Now that brings us to, so we have done BAP, now we're to the T. I think that's the last one we're going to get to tonight. We'll finish up the rest later. Got halfway. Hey, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Two ordinances. We believe that the local church should practice two ordinances. One is baptism of believers by immersion. We see that given throughout the Word of God and throughout the New Testament, especially. We see that with Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, that it was baptism by immersion. John the Baptist, baptized by immersion. You never see sprinkling in the Bible. You never see sprinkling of infants in the Bible. You never see any of that in the Word of God. You only see baptism by immersion. And then the second ordinance is the Lord's Supper. We call it communion, but the Lord's Supper commemorating His death for our sins. So let's look at Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. The Great Commission very clearly shows us that we're to not only to proclaim the gospel, but also says what baptizing them. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Baptizing, why? Baptism is not part of salvation, it's simply a commemoration, but it is the first step of obedience for a Christian. If you're to follow Christ and you're to proclaim to be a public testimony to identify with Christ, you must be baptized by immersion. Now, this is a question that some people ask. You know, if I was baptized in a Pentecostal church, do I need to get rebaptized? Here's a question. There's different churches, you know, maybe there's Bible churches and different things like that. They practice baptism the correct way and they believe the right thing about it. But think about this. Why were you getting baptized? Some people, they have trusted Christ, but those that are baptizing them are baptizing them for the purpose of salvation. Even though maybe that person getting baptized doesn't necessarily believe that, make sure that you're getting baptized biblically and for a biblical reason. That's important. Okay? If you have questions about that, talk to me about that later. But that's a very important thing. One person came to me and said, well, I'm saved, but you need to be baptized after salvation, by the way. And I said, well, I went and I was baptized, I was sprinkled, so is that baptism? Like, no, that's not baptism. Not biblical baptism. We see the examples here. But 1 Corinthians 11, we don't need to turn there. We observe the Lord's Supper, verses 23 through 32. Tell us how we're to do that. We're to shew the Lord's death till He what? Come. I pray He's coming soon. I don't know about you. The world's going on in the world. I pray He's coming soon, but He still has a job for us to do. And that we're to do that to keep fresh in our minds the sacrifice of Calvary's cross, the price for our sin, the great gift of salvation, all of those things. And it's interesting that this is not the first time this has happened, but we had communion a couple weeks ago, and guess what? There were people here that were not saved, and guess what? It spurred a conversation. Well, what is it that you were doing? Why did you do that? And it gives a great segue for the gospel of why we're doing that. And that has happened over and over again over the years. I think Pastor Harvey even said there have been ones that come, and, well, what are you doing? Well, why are you doing that? And it's a great segue for salvation. But these are the two ordinances that God has set up for the church, and we see those practiced in the New Testament church. I have time for one more. One more. Number five is individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. Say that five times fast. So every individual, whether believer or unbeliever, they have an individual accountability to God and an individual choice to make. Okay? We do not believe in salvation by heritage. There are some groups that believe that, well, if the mom and dad are saved, then the kids are automatically saved because they're in the family. We don't believe in that. We believe that each person, the Bible, why do we believe that? Because the Bible says it. Look at Romans 14:5. That each individual person, they are individually accountable to God. In that, they can choose to believe or not to believe what God has proclaimed to them. They should not be forced to accept the gospel. They have an individual choice to make. They should not have beliefs forced on them. In that, I'm talking in a church sense. That, and to be honest, there are some groups of churches they can get like that. Even some independent Baptist churches, they can get like that. That in order for you to attend here, you must believe this and you must do this. Now, there's of course some biblical things, but we need to be careful that each individual person has each an individual choice to make. I standing up here proclaiming the Word of God, you have an individual choice to make of whether or not you're going to accept it or not. I can't get up here and I can't make you do it. Even though the path you take may bring heartbreak and destruction in your life, that's your choice to make. God gives us that choice ever since the garden. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. They had individual soul liberty. They were never forced. By the way, this individual soul liberty destroys the idea of Calvinism. Because they don't believe in individual soul liberty if you follow Calvinism to its logical conclusion that man, certain people are destined for heaven, some for hell. Really, it wasn't your choice. It wasn't, you didn't have liberty to decide. By the way, when I say that, if you go and tell a Calvinist that's what they believe, they'll say, no, that's not what we believe. They'll tell you that. Because they don't follow it, though that is what they believe, and that's they state it using different terms. Individual soul, Romans 14:5. Romans 14:5. I think my voice is going to give out first. Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his what? Own mind. This is talking about celebrating the Jews, celebrating different feasts. Some celebrate them, some not. There's a group that calls themselves the Messianic Jews. In that they're Jews, but they have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. But they still practice the Levitical law. They still practice the feast. I actually grew up with a group of them in our church. And they're great people. But they don't expect everyone to practice as they did. But they were persuaded that they wanted to follow and remember the Passover and different things like that. And they observed the Sabbath. And they went to church on Sunday. And they did all of that. They knew they didn't have to. But they were persuaded in their mind that that's what God would have that for them to do. But they didn't judge anybody else if they didn't do it. And also, there were some people that judged them. Well, you shouldn't be doing that. They have an individual choice. Like, if they decide to do that, that's fine. We got to be careful. Well, everybody's got to be all the same. No, there are some things that the Bible gives us some liberty in how we observe things. Okay? We talk about the Liberty Day. By the way, liberty doesn't mean you get to go and live how you like. If it's sin, it's sin. God doesn't change that. However, how we live our Christian life, some of us might do it a little bit differently in different areas, and that's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Whatever man's conscience. Remember, Paul said that I am all things to all men. That what he was talking about is that there are certain people that maybe were convicted about having meat offered to idols in the context here. And he said, if they're convicted about that, then I'm not going to say, well, I can proclaim my liberty, right? I can do what I want. But that he wants to make sure that what he does isn't a stumbling block to somebody else. Amen? So sometimes we can get caught up in this Christian liberty thing. Well, I can do what I want. Hello? If it's causing someone else to stumble and fall and it's causing someone else a problem, we need to prefer one another what? Above ourselves, right? Before ourselves. We need to prefer other people and make sure that we're not doing something that's an offense to a brother or sister in Christ. And why this was proclaimed in this way, is that throughout the years there have been groups and denominations throughout ancient history especially that they have forced different groups of people. It was not very long ago, maybe about 700-800 years ago, that if you were in Europe, that you were converted to Catholicism by the end of a sword. You must. The pagans that were there, they were forced with either convert to Catholicism or die. Guess what they're going to do? That's fine. That's why we see a lot of the pagan practices in the Catholic Church today, and that some of them were started because of that. They were synchronized into that. Muslims, okay, even in a lot of Muslim countries today, you are converted to Islam by the end of a sword. Through ancient history and even modern history, that is the case. They do that in Africa. in the Sudan, in different places, that you must convert to Islam. If you don't, you die. So that is not allowing individual choice. That is what this is to prevent. No church or denomination should force religion on an individual. That is their choice to make, their choice of whether or not to accept Christ. It doesn't make the Bible any less true. That doesn't mean we stop proclaiming the Bible. Amen. We still proclaim it loud as ever. That's why we don't sit there. That's why we have to be careful. Yes, we need to proclaim the gospel to people, but there is sometimes high pressure tactics to try and force them into a decision. They need to be convinced in their own mind. I've used this example several times. I'll say it again. I was talking to a young man a couple of years ago, and he came forward. He was one of those, there's some people that are very much people pleasers. They just want to please you. And I was talking to him over here in the room, and I said, hey, we're going through the gospel. It was a gospel message. He says, yes, I understand what you're saying. And I brought him through the gospel. I said, hey, do you want to pray right now? He says, yes. But the way he said yes gave me a red flag, and I paused him. I said, okay, let's slow this down a little bit. I was like, so is that what you want to do? He said, yeah, if you want me to. He said, that's not what I asked you. I said, it doesn't matter what I want. This is your choice. I don't know why the Lord led me to ask him this. I said, but do you believe what God's word is absolutely true? He says, I don't know. I think so, but I'm not 100% sure. I said, well, let's back this up a little bit, because if you don't believe the Bible is true, then you cannot be convinced of what the truth of the gospel is if you don't know the Bible is true or not. That's why if we got to know what the Bible says, and if we know what it says, do we believe it's true? And so I backed up. You know what? I've heard, you know, soul winning training. I've heard preachers preach on it, different things like that. No, you just keep going. They'll figure it out. Just seal the deal. I said, no, I'm not doing that. So I backed off. And so I took him through a Bible study. And the Bible study was based on the fact that proclaiming, teaching what the Bible says about God, about itself, and how true it is. And that person went through that Bible study, in the end, ended up trusting Christ. Why? Because they came to a place that they were convinced that the Bible was true. He had an individual choice to make. We gave him the tools, we gave him the Word of God, and he went through it himself and got saved. Amen. Praise God for that. You know, could I have pressured it? Could I have pushed it a little bit and gotten the number written down? Yes, but then he would have been walking around with a false profession thinking he was saved when he maybe really wasn't. You got to be careful about that. Now, that doesn't mean if they have some little question or objection, they have maybe they're confused on one thing, people just, they bail. They're like, okay, well, we don't need to talk about this right now. No, sometimes people are confused. They need an answer to a question, right? They need their question answered. But if they're not convinced 100%, don't push someone into making a decision for Christ if they're not 100% convinced. You have to be careful about those areas. We each have individual soul liberty. So I'll pause there. 2 weeks from now, we'll get back to this and finish it up. But I hope these things help to articulate where we stand biblically, what the Bible says in these areas, and why we believe them as a church. And maybe tonight, you said, Pastor, you know what? It's great that you're going through these things. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard it presented in this way. A lot of these truths I preach on from time to time, but maybe not organized in this way. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you know 100% what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? Do you have some Bible verses to proclaim? Well, I believe this because God says it right here, chapter and verse. I have it. If you have chapter and verse, then you are equipped to be able to withstand pressure. Because if you know what the Bible says and you're convinced of what the Bible says, the devil's not going to be able to confuse you. Trust me, you're going to be faced with cults, whether it be Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or different types of cults. And guess what? They sound really good and they can confuse you if you're not 100% convinced what the Bible says is either that where it says it or that it really says that. Well, Pat, I believe what Pastor says. That's great, but that's not going to hold up when pressure comes. Well, preacher preaches that. I believe it. You wouldn't believe how many people say, I believe it because preacher preaches it. No, do you believe it because the Bible says it? Amen? What if I'm wrong? Am I a human being? Can I be wrong? Yes, absolutely, I can be wrong. Don't take my word for it. I just share with you what the Bible says. Take God's word for it. That is a sure word of prophecy, is God's word, not mine. So tonight, maybe you need to make some decisions. Do you know what you believe? So no, I've been meaning to do that. The days of pressure are coming. They're already here. We're getting ready for more pressure. As a pastor, why do you keep bringing this up? Because I firmly believe. I pray that I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. I could be wrong about this. I really hope I am. But I really don't think I am. That there is going to be a lot of pressure. There's already a lot of pressure against Christians already in the United States of America. It's coming. Even more. So, we look at the Biden administration and all that, and oh, they're a bunch of bubbling idiots. That's how we view them. They have a lot of very dangerous people in very high-powered positions all throughout the government, and guess what? They hate God and Christians. Just read what they say about them. Read what they say about the Bible. Read what they say about God's people. They hate God. They're not just, well, we're not related. They hate God and what God stands for. Are we ready to endure that kind of pressure? Those of you in the military, it's already on you right now. And it's going to be even more. Well, you're a Christian. You know, it seems like being a Christian is a bad thing in the military now. Not all in every place, but in the Air Force has really started cracking down on that a couple of years ago. I don't know if you saw this, but that there was, I think it was in the Air Force Museum, there was a Bible on display. I think it was World War II, some historical display. And guess what? People complained and they had to take the Bible down. Part of history. But hey, cave right away. That's not separation of church and state. It was a historical display. That kind of pressure is coming. So, well, these seem to be seemingly trivial things. We mentioned what's happened in Canada, that laws against conversion therapy, forced conversion therapy. And what that means is from the pulpit, if I stand up there and I say that sodomy, homosexuality, LGBTQ+, whatever the alphabet soup is there, that is an abomination to God and it's wrong. That's considered forced conversion therapy and I can go to jail if someone wants to complain about it in Canada. There's independent Baptist preachers say, hey, we're going to go to jail. And we say, oh, pastor, that's Canada. You know, they've always been a little socialist. What do you think's going on here? It's coming. And if whatever happens in Canada 10 years, 15 years down the line, it happens here. It's going to come. And I pray that it does, and I pray that we have some bold people that stand for God's word in our courts and stand for our Constitution. But at the same time, I don't have to prepare for that because we have the Constitution of the United States. Precious little people recognize the Constitution anymore. Even conservative people in government recognize the Constitution for the authority that it has in our country. Oh, I'm just going to sit back. I don't need to prepare, Pastor. The Constitution will protect me. They're shredding it up right now. They're tearing it up. So what I'm saying is, and why are you saying all this, Pastor? Because if you don't know what you believe by the Word of God, are you going willing to suffer loss for the things that God says in His Word? If you're not firmly convinced, you will capitulate and you'll step off of it if you're not sure where you're supposed to stand. Pressure filters out where we're going to stand, whether we're going to stand for it or not. If we're going to stand for it, then you better know what the Bible says about it. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Great to be in our invitation this evening. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that we be students of it as we ought to be. We thank you, dear Lord, for the position on your word that this church takes. We strive to be a Bible-believing church, and Lord, there's areas where we fail and we don't always do the best that we could be doing. Lord, I pray that we be willing to endure pressure and persecution and be willing to study out where we stand, dear Lord. And we know that you can use us in a great way if we are convinced, 100%, 100% convinced of what your word says. I pray that you bless the invitation tonight. Maybe there's some here tonight, they're not 100% convinced. Maybe they're not convinced they're on their way to heaven. Maybe they're not convinced that what your word says is true. Maybe they're not convinced that they hold in their hand the word of God. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that we lay it at the altar tonight. And Lord, that we would allow you to convince us. It's not a matter of what my words are, Lord. It is your words. Bless his invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.